something back without even talking. So I'm talented today. Wasn't it good to get together and sing praises to God?
Amen.
It's an awesome thing. Well, Pastor David is enjoying his family up at Lake Tahoe this weekend. So it's always wonderful for him to have the chance to do that. He's at an interesting stage here where his oldest is actually going to graduate at the end of next year from college. And, you know, he's not sure if she's going to move back, stay there, whatever. So he's at this stage of life where, as someone who has much younger children, I'm kind of not really looking forward to in a lot of ways, where he's kind of, you know, his kids are starting to leave, and that's so he's trying to make the most out of it and spend time with them and enjoy them while he still has the chance. What am I doing to you, Mike? Okay. Well, let me know if you need me to do something. All right. So, anyway, he asked me to share with you guys this morning. And hopefully we can take a nice cohesive journey this morning together into some of God's truth. I've really been fighting with it this week. God's given me some things that I know are specifically from him that he wants me to share, and he just has not given me a nice clarity of how it's all supposed to come together exactly. And so we're going to trust God. We're going to trust his word and his spirit working in our hearts. And hopefully we're going to leave here with a greater knowledge of who God is and who we are in Christ, and able to go out and face the world in a way that's more like Christ, because we've come and looked into his word together. So before we get started, I'd like to pray. Father God, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your word that is living and powerful, God. We thank you for your spirit who lives in us and who interprets your word to us, God, who speaks to our hearts. And I just pray, Lord, that as we encounter you this morning, Lord, that you would touch us, Lord, that you would convict, heal, minister to us in whatever way you know we need, God, and that we would leave more like you because we've met you in this place. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, inside your worship folder there, you'll see a little handout, a little white piece of paper. Got a couple verses on it. That's there so you can follow along if you'd like. We're going to start with this passage that you see there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So he's talking, obviously, about Jesus Christ and what he's done. He's come, he's died in our place for our sin, and because of that, we know from Scripture that we all are now able to die to our sin and be reborn in Christ, and we are now supposed to be living for him. Verse 16 picks up, therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New. The old self is gone, and now there's this new self. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. All right. We got into some big stuff there. I'm not the smartest guy, so I always have to stop and really slow down and try to figure this stuff out. So it says that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. That's a really good thing. Because the Bible teaches very clearly that because of sin, we are separated from Christ. We are not in fellowship with Him. We're not in relationship with Him. We can't get into that place in and of ourselves. So God sent Jesus Christ to come and to bridge that gap between Him and us. And the way He did that is He paid for my sin and for your sin with His own body, His own blood. He paid the price. We know that the wages of sin is death. And so He paid that price for us. And so now we can be reconciled to God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. All right. So there's a purpose behind this, right? That we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And so He has given us a ministry of reconciliation, it says. Now, we just talked about the fact that reconciling us to God is Jesus' job. He's the one who does that. But yet He invites us into this task with Him. And He explains a little further there in verse 20 when He says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. See, we have a job as Christians to be part of this ministry of reconciliation that Jesus has in the world. Now, this word reconciliation isn't a word that we necessarily use real often, so I did the real simple thing and I typed it into Google for you. So here it is right here. You type reconcile into Google and you learn it's a verb. That's good. So it's an action, right? It's a verb. And you see three definitions come up. The first one is to restore friendly relations between. So through what Jesus Christ did, we are now restored into friendly relations with God. I like that. I mean, if there's one person I would like to be on good terms with, it's God, right? This is a very, very good thing, right? The second definition there, we see cause to coexist in harmony, make or show to be compatible. Think about that. So we are now caused to coexist in harmony with God through Jesus Christ. He makes us compatible with God. You remember how it all started, right? God created the entire world, and He created man in His own image, and they had this beautiful relationship between Adam and Eve and God in the garden, right? They were perfectly in harmony together as they existed. That was God's design for humanity, is that we would have this perfect existence in harmony with Him. Well, then you guys know what happened, right? You know, that whole serpent, apple, fruit, whatever thing, you know, and everything got kind of messy, right? Because sin came and entered the world. And sin messed it all up. And so that's why God sent Jesus to fix it, right? Because the only way I can pay for my sin is to spend eternity separated from God in hell. I don't like that option. I really don't. That's not good. And thankfully, God didn't like that option either. He said, no, I don't want you to spend eternity separated from me in hell. He said, I want you to spend eternity together with me, coexisting in harmony in this beautiful place I've created for you that I call heaven. It's an awesome thing. And so through Jesus, we see that we are reconciled to God. And the Bible teaches very clearly that it's when we accept what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross that he then reconciles us to God. But it's interesting, if you look at the third definition of reconcile, it says this: to make one account consistent with another, especially by allowing for transactions begun but not yet completed. You see, I have always looked at this passage, this ministry of reconciliation between, you know, people and God, I have always looked at this as a evangelistic passage only, right? For some reason, I only saw this as the ministry of reconciliation is introducing somebody to Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ can save them from hell and restore that right relationship with God. But there's a whole other aspect to it that's really amazing. It really is. And it is simply, if you've been in church a long time, you know, and you're into the Christian words, you know, theological terms and all that, that moment when we are made right with God through Jesus Christ, that is what we call justification. And that is where Christ has satisfied the penalty for our sin, and we are now justified before God, because when God looks at me now, he sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? God looks at you and he sees the perfection of Jesus Christ when he looks at you. How awesome is that? That's amazing. But then there's another aspect to it, and in the Christian theological terms, we call it sanctification, which is not an instantaneous, one-time-only occurrence like your justification is. Because see, once you're made right with God in that way, with justification, you will always be right with God. There's nothing you can do that will change that, right? But then there's this other thing called sanctification, which is not an instantaneous process, or instantaneous occurrence, rather. It's more of a process that we go through. In fact, this is a process that we continue to go through. The Bible talks about we're going to continue to go through this process until that day when we see God face to face. So that's either when I die or when Jesus returns. That'll be that time when the process is over. So when my life here on this earth is done, then that sanctification process is over. But here's the thing that really stuck out to me is that is part of what reconciliation is all about. When God gives us the ministry of reconciliation, it is to make one account consistent with another. You see, when God saves us, the justification side says that I am now holy, just, pure. I am now righteous. It says that I am now a priest in God's kingdom. All these amazing things. But now we have this discrepancy, and the discrepancy is between the truth of who God now says I am and the way I actually live. You see, because even though God has saved me, he's given me this amazing gift of salvation, of being made right with God, of having power over sin and death and all these things, I still don't live like I should all the time. Maybe you don't have that problem, but I have this problem where God has said, You are righteous, pure, just, holy, and my life says something kind of different a lot of times. In fact, sometimes in complete opposition to that. And what really stuck out to me is taking those two accounts and making them consistent with one another is part of this ministry of reconciliation that God has invited us to be part of. So if you look at that, that would mean that my job as an ambassador for Christ would not only be to introduce people to Christ so that they can have eternity in heaven with God, but also to introduce people to Christ so that they can have a wholeness and a healing here in this life that allows them to live the truth of who God really says that they are. That's difficult. That's a tough one. You look at that and you go, man, that's... And here's the problem. Here's why I think this is so overwhelming to us, is because so many of us have never even gone on this journey, this aspect of the reconciliation ourselves. Right? We were taught about Jesus Christ for salvation, and then we were taught a list of do's and don'ts, but we weren't taught how to get through the brokenness that is me, right? Because of sin. We haven't been taught how to get through that to live the victorious life that Christ has given us and that He's promised us and that He's designed for us and that He wants for us. We tend to take sin and we tend to think of it in terms of different actions, right? We take sin and we go, okay, this is sin, this is sin, this is sin. And, you know, these things over here are good and we kind of, you know, they're opposing. And we just look at it like that. But most of the time, the things that we're saying this is sin is just a symptom of the deep sin within us, the brokenness that we are living with because we have not allowed Christ to come in to our brokenness and reconcile us to God. It's interesting, you know, we're talking about being ambassadors for Christ and whatnot. If you look at Jesus' ministry, what you see all the time with Him is that as He was going about, you would see this phrase, and He was moved with compassion. Right? He was moved with compassion. And the reason He was moved with compassion was because He was seeing the brokenness that these people were living with. And too many times, rather than us seeing people's brokenness and looking at them with compassion, we see people's symptoms of the brokenness, this sin, you can label it whatever you want, and we're not moved with compassion, we're moved with judgment. And we're moved with a lack of compassion, right? The exact opposite so many times. It's interesting. You guys remember when Jesus was coming through and He saw this guy named Levi, also known as Matthew. He was a tax collector and he was hanging out in his little tax booth and he was collecting taxes, right? And you know, tax collectors were kind of the lowest of the low at the time. You know, I mean, this was Jewish people stealing from their brothers and giving money to Rome, the oppressor. And I mean, everything about it was just so wrong that I mean, they were considered the lowest of the low. And Jesus goes up to this guy and tells him, hey, come follow me. And obviously, Jesus is pretty amazing because the guy does, you know. But not only that, but it goes on, it's actually the accounts in Mark chapter 2, if you ever want to look at it, and he has Jesus and his followers come over to his house for dinner. And so these guys all go over to have dinner, and the Pharisees, you know, the religious leaders of the time, were always following Jesus around because, quite honestly, they were a little bothered by him. Because all these people were attracted to Jesus and they were following Jesus and he was saying things and doing things that they weren't sure really were okay and more than anything, he was kind of stealing their thunder a little bit. And so they were always following him around to try to figure out, okay, what's wrong with this guy so that we can condemn him and we can get rid of him, right? And so it says the Pharisees see that Jesus is eating here at this tax collector's house with all these horrible sinners. And here's what they did. They go up to his followers and they asked this question. Why does he eat with such scum? Isn't that lack of compassion we were just talking about personified right there? Why does he eat with such... Well, Jesus heard, and you guys remember what Jesus said? He said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. You see, Jesus has come to heal our sickness, our brokenness. Not just to make us right with God so we can spend eternity in heaven, but to make us whole and healed and reconciled with who He created us to be in the beginning when He created humans and said, it is good, right? And He came to bring that healing to our lives so that we can live a joyful life here on this earth, not just in heaven. And not to say that there's not going to be problems here on earth, because Jesus was real clear about that. He didn't say we're all going to be happy together from here on out. He said, in this world you will have problems, right? Those were exactly the words He said. He said, but never fear, I have overcome the world, right? You have something that'll get you through in the problems. But beyond that, when we become whole as people, the problems are not as big a deal anymore. Let me give you a little example. I was going to tell you about this kid I grew up with, but I'll just tell you the truth, okay? This was me growing up as a kid. And I was probably the most competitive kid that you would never want to meet. It was bad. I'd lose at a card game with my family, and I would throw a temper tantrum. I would play a video game, and I would die, and the game cheated, and I would throw that controller and break it, and then my brothers couldn't play either, and they'd be mad at me, and I'd have to, you know, save up some money and go buy a new controller because, you know, I felt so bad. And it was so bad that I can remember a time where I lost playing some unimportant game in youth group one day and got so upset I was crying about losing at a youth group game. And that was in junior high. I mean, it was just bad, you know, really bad. And see, here's where the trouble comes in, is we don't identify the brokenness behind these things in our lives. You see, ultimately, at the very core of this, there's an identity crisis going on here. The only reason that somebody would be that competitive and it would be that crucial that they were the best at everything they did is because they're finding their identity, their worth, their value in being the best at something. And our society will come through, and while they'll say, okay, you need to control these symptoms of this brokenness, right? You shouldn't be throwing temper tantrums and, you know, alienating people and yelling at people when they're on your team and they don't, you know, all these things, even though they'll come and they'll condemn those symptoms, they will actually, our world will praise the core problem, because they will say that competitiveness is going to drive him to be a success in life, right? It's that competitive drive that's going to make him great. And so rather than coming in, identifying this as a brokenness, something that needs to be fixed, we do the exact opposite. But God says, no, that's not what this is about. God says that is a brokenness. And if you continue to live in that way, here's what's going to happen. People aren't going to like you. They're not going to want to be around you. You're going to alienate people. You're going to be miserable because you can never live up to what you're trying to live up to. You're going to become very much a reclusive person in a lot of ways, because you're going to have to hide anything that's not as good as somebody else, right? All the way through high school, I could barely ever even tell anybody a single thing about them being good at anything. Because there was such this competitiveness that if I told somebody else they were good, then that would somehow diminish me, right? The only way I could tell somebody that they were good is if I had done it better, right? That's it. You see, and that kind of brokenness leads to a miserable life. You look at our churches, you look at the people in our churches, and the brokenness that we are not allowing Christ to come and restore in our lives, those brokennesses are what are causing us not to live the victorious, joyful, abundant life that Christ has called us to. You see, it wasn't until Christ came in and began to work in that brokenness that anything was able to change within me. It wasn't until I began to let the truth of who God says I am in Him be more important than this false self I was trying to build. And it's not until you're willing to say, I'm broke, there's something wrong here, and it's not just this symptom, but there's some real brokenness inside of me, something that's making me do these things that are not healthy, that are not good. What's interesting is sometimes we don't even see what the brokenness is in ourselves. We're so self-deluded. The Bible talks about that. It talks about man's heart is so desperately wicked, who can know it, right? We don't even know the depths of our own brokenness, apart from God examining us and apart from God revealing our brokenness to us. You guys remember when Jesus encountered the blind man Bartimaeus? He came to him and he asked him a question. What do you want? And what did he say? He said, I want to see. And so Jesus said, cool, let's do it. And he gave him his sight back, right? See, Jesus is coming to us, and he wants to heal our brokenness, and he says, what is it that you want? And we all know, I'm good over here. I know, I got it under control. And he says, no, what do you want? Let me heal you. What? Oh, no, I got it. I don't want you touching that area, you know. I mean, that would open up a real mess. Oh, no, I'd have to admit there's a problem then, and that's not okay. That's what we do. Could you imagine if Jesus went to Bartimaeus and said, what is it that you want? He said, oh, well, you know, could use a couple coins so I could, you know, get something to eat. Can't really work because I'm blind, but, you know, if you give me a little bit of money, then I can make it for a couple days. Wouldn't have fixed the problem, would it? It would have just temporarily fixed one of the symptoms. You see how that works? Another one that was interesting to me is John chapter 5 talks about Jesus going into Jerusalem, and there's a pool over by the sheep gate, and this pool is a special pool where an angel actually will come down and he'll stir up the pool every once in a while. Apparently it doesn't happen super often because there's a whole lot of people piled around it that still aren't healed. And when the angel comes and stirs up the water, whoever gets in the pool first gets healed from whatever's wrong with them. It's kind of cool, I guess. I guess when you're God's chosen people, he throws a little perk in every here and there, I guess. So Jesus goes, and he's walking by, coming in the gate, walking by, and he sees this guy there. It never names him in the Bible. It just says, now there was a certain man there who had an infirmity 38 years. It's a long time, isn't it? Long time to live with a brokenness. 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew he had already been in that condition for a long time, and he said to him, do you want to be made well? Beautiful question. Do you want to be made well? And obviously the implied answer is yes, but here's what the guy says to him. It says, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But every time while I'm on my way to get there, somebody else gets in there first. You see, this guy knew what he wanted. He wanted to be made well, but he had devised a certain way of getting there and was not open to the way God wanted to work in him and heal him. You see, Jesus didn't say, hey, can I help you in the pool? Jesus said, do you want to be made well? And I think that's another thing that we do sometimes. Is even maybe we have identified the brokenness and maybe we really do want to be made well, but we're not willing to go to God and say, God, make me well. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how I get there. But come and heal this brokenness inside of me. Instead, we've devised our own plan of how we're going to get there, right? What's going to take us there? What's going to move us there? And sometimes I think in the process of that, we miss what God's trying to do in us to make us whole and make us well. You guys know the story. Jesus just looked at him and said, get up and walk. No pool necessary. Get up and walk. You see, Jesus saw the hurt, the pain, and he said, I want to bring healing into your life. I want to make you whole again. And these are just examples of physical healings, but we know that Jesus never went by and worried about people's physical bodies more than he did their soul. I mean, how many times do you read in there where Jesus would give somebody some sort of healing and then tell them, hey, go do the right thing now. I've made you whole now. Go and live the amazing life that I have for you, right? There's more to it than just to be made whole. He makes us whole for a purpose. And it's beautiful. You have one other passage on your sheet there. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is one of those passages in the Bible that I have kind of a tormented relationship with. it's a passage where David is speaking how amazing God is to him. But when I read that, it can be a little intimidating. Because if it's not on your sheet there, but if you start at the beginning of that passage, it starts out with, God, you have searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit down, when I stand up. You know when I come, when I go. You know my thoughts. You know everything about me. There's nowhere I can go where you're not. I mean, all these things. And David wrote this stuff, and it was out of just this overwhelming feeling of joy and love that God felt this way about him and was this way to him. I read it, and I get uncomfortable sometimes. You know, I mean, heck, I grew up in America. You know, our society, it's like, hey, give me some space. You know, I got my privacy. You know, you can't crowd me. You know, I got, right? I mean, there's something about that passage that makes you feel extremely vulnerable and exposed. But here was David, King David, same David that the Bible says was man after God's own heart. You don't become a man after God's own heart unless you really know God, right? Unless you've really spent time with him, unless you've really... And because David knew God so well, you know what he knew about God? So he knew God loved him and that God wants the best for him and that God is on his side, right? And if we truly know those things and truly believe those things, that God is not out to get us and to condemn us, but God is to bring us life and hope and healing, then it's not nearly as scary a thing to be exposed in front of God in that way, is it? And he goes through all that in that passage, and then at the end of that passage, in verses 23 and 24, you have it on your sheet there, he says this, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." I'll be honest with you. I used to read that thing and I used to go, wow, David obviously is, you know, he's a step above when it comes to the whole, you know, living a pure life thing, you know. I mean, here he is not only doing everything he can to do the right thing, but then he says, hey, God, if there's anything else I'm not doing, let me know and I'll take care of it. But that's really not what David's saying there at all. He's saying, God, come and search my heart, my mind, and point out the things in me that are broken, the things in me that are not what you intend for me to be, and then lead me along the path of everlasting life. Show me these broken areas, and then you come into my life and bring healing in these things. It wasn't show it to me and then I'll go fix it. It was show me, God, these things that are keeping me from living the life you have for me so that I can then lay them at your feet and allow you to minister to me in these things and fix the brokenness that's causing me to live a life that is not to the fullest. You ever feel like life's meaningless? You ever feel like life's just another day at the grind? You ever feel like, oh man, this just seems to keep going and going? And I mean, you know, I guess I can look forward to watching a football game when football season starts. You know, maybe there's a vacation coming up I can look forward to. And you find yourself trying to pick out little things where you can find some hope of excitement in life, or some hope of purpose, or some hope of anything, right? That's not the way Jesus intends us for us to live. It's not just that we're supposed to live here in this world with nothing but a hope for heaven someday. We're supposed to live in this world in His power, in His victory over sin, over the brokenness within us. We're supposed to live in this life with a purpose. And we're supposed to receive His reconciliation in our lives, and then we get to be part of taking that to other people. How do you do that? How can you possibly do that? First of all, you have to actually be in relationship with other people. You can't hide. You can't isolate yourself. You can't only talk about the weather or what was on TV or what's going on at work today, right? And then beyond that, you have to be open. You have to be willing to share how Christ has come in and reconciled your brokenness, right? And then even beyond that, when people come and they talk about this problem, you need to ask the questions to help them find, hey, what's the real problem beneath this symptom that they think is the problem, right? And then you have to point them to Jesus. Because the whole reconciliation thing only happens through Jesus. That's where it all takes place. When God invites us to be part of this ministry of reconciliation, all we get to do is, in a sense, facilitate this encounter between people's brokenness and the great physician who can come in and heal it, right? And that's what He calls us to. When we are to be ambassadors for Christ, it's not just for salvation. It's not just for justification. Our job goes beyond that. In a sense, we're all part of the grand ministry of the spiritual hospital, right? And it's about helping broken people get well through Jesus Christ. Now, there's so many different kinds of brokenness. I mean, you can't even, you know, can't even begin to name them all, you know. I mean, you know, we're broken in our thinking sometimes. You know, we're broken in our identity. We're broken in, you know, maybe just life. Maybe it's something somebody did to us. You know, maybe it's, I mean, there's so many different things it could be. But there's not a single one of these things that it could possibly be that Jesus isn't the answer for. Not one. He's the answer for every single brokenness that's in our lives. I went to high school with a guy. And this really is another guy. This isn't me. I went to high school with a guy who I didn't know real well. I actually got to know him a little better after high school. But he came home one day and found his dad out in the backyard with a shotgun in his lap and not a whole lot of a head left. And sometimes the brokenness that's in our lives is caused by other people. You know, sometimes there's brokenness that, you know, I mean, sometimes we even ask, you know, what did I do? What did I do to deserve that? You know, right? But Jesus was very clear that because of sin, the whole world is broke. There's pain and trouble in the entire world. But The reason I bring up this guy Justin is because within this, this huge pain, he wrote a song. And the first verse says, "You were walking in here," talking about God, "while he was walking out. The space that he was making, you came to carve out. I guess a cup is only useful for the hollow of its shape. The brokenness in me is the need that holds your grace." We spend so much time hiding our brokenness that we're missing out on the experience of God's grace in our lives. We're missing out on the overwhelming joy of the healing that he can bring to us, even in the worst possible things. You know, we do all this hiding because we think it's protecting us, but it's not. It's hurting us. The bridge of the song is, "I could almost see you becoming what is whole in me. I can almost see you becoming all I need." What about you? What's your brokenness? What is it in you that you've been hiding? You know, God's been saying, "Hey, what do you want?" You've been going, "Well, I don't want you to touch that." Spent a lot of time tucking that away. Spent a lot of time trying to take this pain and, you know, put it behind this paper mache wall I've built, and don't want to mess with that. It's like the blind man saying, "I'd like to be able to buy some food today," right? Let's look past the symptoms and let's find the real brokenness in us and let's say, "God, please come fix this. Come heal me." Let's take a couple minutes. I'm actually gonna have them play that song.